to 1 John. Open the Word of God to 1 John. To 1 John. Let's see, just now turn it on. Okay, just so they'll know on the tape. Gary Horton is, we've got the list of Gary Horton. Also, he's going to come and talk with us. We're going to see if we can get back in and working with Central and South American Mission, so please bear those things in mind. All right, 1 John, we're in the midst of studying what happens when we do sin. Sinning has so many horrible effects in regard to sin, but as we're going to see in verse 8, it's even worse when you deny it. There are certain things that people even deny are sin, and you know, you get into them, and they become, in the Word of God, the worst sin, because so often people aren't aware that they're sin, like slander and gossip and that judgment and this type of thing. And when you deny the things of sin, you're really in trouble, because there's been a provision of sin. But before he goes into that, John is talking about the work of Christ, and this is where we are in our study. It's 1 John 1:7, and I'd like to see if we can move through this a little bit, but it's so powerful, and we haven't really dealt with it in a verse-by-verse, word-by-word type of procedure. So let's get into our study. As we go along, if you've got a really important, penetrating question, feel free to ask. If not, hold it toward the end, and we'll spend some time in the question and answers at that time. Let's approach the throne of God, have grace together. Got to be filled with the Spirit to understand the Word of God. Got to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, in order to function in the Christ-centered life, to fulfill the plan of God, understand the Word of God, and then execute the Word of God. So let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let us pray. What a pleasure it is, what soul comfort and spirit comfort, Father, to assemble ourselves with believers for the purpose of looking and examining and studying your word and understanding it, Father, that we might fulfill our purpose in time and to worship with each other, Heavenly Father. We pray now that as we enter into the battle of understanding your word, that you will post guards and protect this assembly from the forces of darkness that we seek to intrude upon even our study and understanding now. Father, pray that you will give through your Spirit to me the ability to present these things clearly and simply, that they might be understood, so that we can fulfill our purpose in the time that we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John is one of the most difficult books recognized by a lot of people, but at the same time, it's written to children. And so that should help us in not trying to get so lost in it that we lose the simplicity of what John is really dealing with. Now, in verse 6, he deals with if we're walking, or if we claim or say we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness and sin, we lie, we do not do the truth, can't do the truth if you're in darkness. And in verse 7, where we are, but in contrast, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. Now, walking in the light, that's fellowship with God already. Then it says, we have two things happen. We have fellowship with one another. So we have fellowship with God, that's walking in the light. Fellowship with one another, result of walking in the light. And then it says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is what we are in the midst of looking at. All right, let's just begin. I'm sorry. Some points. Point one. We got 3 points. Point one, now, there are a number of passages in the New Testament that deal with the phrase, the blood of Christ. Number of passages in the Word of God that deal with the phrase, the blood of Christ. It seems that most of these contextually refer to the saving power of the cross for the unbeliever. It seems that most of these contextually, in other words, dealing with the context, refer to the saving power of the cross for the unbeliever. And we've studied now the blood of Christ, what that phrase means now. contextually, most of the phrases where that's used deal with the saving power of the cross work of Christ for the unbeliever. But we should be very much aware that there are a multitude of passages, or several, not multitude, several passages that are concerned with the continual work of the death of Christ on the cross, like our passage. This is definitely for the believer. But you see, a lot of times, First John, this section in First John, as a lot of you know, 1:9 and all of this is used for unbelievers, but it is for the born-again believer. But people get the idea that the blood of Christ, or the work of Christ on the cross, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, is only concerned with for the unbeliever. But it's very important for all of us as born-again believers. Now, since we haven't traveled this way and in this way, because I'm not going to do a, 5 hours of doctrine of the blood of Christ, but I do want to take a look at some things. I want you to look at these. One, now this is sub-point. One, the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for our redemption, being redeemed from sin. Blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, spiritual death of Christ on the cross, is necessary for redemption. I'm going to give you two passages and then let's turn to it. I want to look at them. I want us to study the Word of God so that you'll see these things. 1 Peter 1:18-19, and then we'll look at Ephesians 1:7. All right, let's first of all look at 1 Peter. First of all, look at 1 Peter. If you go toward, backward in the next book, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then 1st, 2nd John. It's that close to it. All right, 1st Peter chapter 1. 1st Peter chapter 1. If I confuse you, just look it up in the table of contents. 1st Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verse 18 and 19. I just want you to start seeing, wow, this the blood of Jesus Christ is used many times in the New Testament. All right, 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed, there's redemption, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Now, very quickly, there are two ways of paying a sentence. One way of paying a sentence is monetary. You go up, all right, what is it that the cost to get out of jail? All right, $10,000 and get out of jail. Okay, here's $10,000. That's silver and gold. What's it going to cost to get man out of the eternal slave market of sin and eternal judgment? $1 billion. Okay, here's $1 billion. That's the silver. That's the concept that we're working with the silver and gold. Knowing that you are not redeemed from sin with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, spiritual death of Christ on the cross, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So here you have that phrase again, and this deals with our redemption. Look over to Ephesians 1:7. I'm here to teach the Word of God. Some of you have the time to go home and look up these, and that's why a lot of times we'll just give scripture references, but let's see it together and understand what's going on so that we understand our 1 John 1 passage. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption. From the sin, we get redemption now through his blood, spiritual death of Christ on the cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Unbelievable verse. So much in the verse, in him, in Christ, we, all members of the human race, those especially with reference to those who believe in him, have redemption from sin through his blood by the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. And what is it gives us an ideal of the redemption? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We are saved by grace, the work of Christ on the cross. The blood of Jesus, first of all, the blood of Jesus is absolutely necessary for our redemption. This is as unbelievers. Secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for reconciliation between God and man. To be reconciled to God and man. And people, I cannot overemphasize when we come to this concept of reconciliation, because this is what love is about reconciling. What does love do? Love does whatever it takes to reconcile, not to divide the scrap. And we've seen it over and over. God is not in the scrapping business. God is in the salvaging business. How do we know that? The whole cross is that. So let's take a look. We have two passages I want us to look at. Colossians 1:20 and Ephesians 2:13. And since we're right at Ephesians, we'll look at Ephesians 2:13 first. Look at Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off from far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are reconciled. That's what reconciliation means. It means brought near. There is a schism between God and man. We're brought near to God by the death work of Christ on the cross, the blood of Christ. Praise you. Now just keep learning over to Colossians. Come over to Paul's writings, Philippians, and you come to Colossians. Let's look together at Colossians 1:20. The phrase blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, it's so abused and made almost offensive to us that we really are afraid to, not afraid, but we shy away from using it. But it's all through the Word of God. It's something we should not be shy to use. All right, verse, it's Colossians 1:20, and through Him to reconcile. There's the word now, to reconcile all things to Himself. That's what He wants to do. To reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace. And how did He make that peace? Through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, bringing in the angelic conflict in that respect. Third, the blood of Jesus is necessary for redemption. B, the blood of Jesus is necessary for reconciliation between God and man. And C, the blood of Jesus is necessary for justification. If we're going to be justified, absolutely dependent upon the blood of Jesus, the work of Christ on the cross, again dealing with the unbeliever. Let's look at Romans 5:9. All right, Romans 5:9. Oh, we're just always dependent upon the work of Christ and the cross for salvation, but we'll even go beyond that in a moment. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified, how? By His blood. That's the death work of Christ on the cross. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him, that is, through Jesus Christ. Okay, point one. There are a number of references in the New Testament dealing with the blood of Christ, and a great number of these deal with the unbeliever. Now, point two. However, there are a great number of these passages that deal with the blood of Christ that deal with the believer. There is a parallel of each of these. And by each of these, I mean redemption, reconciliation, justification, cleansing, all of these things. There is a parallel of each of these that occur with each of us as believers when we sin. Now, what I'm saying here is, and it's something that is so easy to see. Now, here's our model. And I want to say something personal to you as a pastor dealing with this model. Talking to farm member over there, and we were talking about some things in the teaching, and one thing he said, you know, I just got to where, you know, every time in a negative type of thing, you're always the model, and I said, do you understand? He said, yeah, and I said, well, let me show you how you did, how you missed. You say you heard it over and over, and you missed some things. And we sat down and went through it, and his eyes just wide open as to the way he was thinking, and he's still wavering in what he's going to do. But understanding it, you know, you can take something like this model on this side, the unbeliever, this side, the believer, and, you know, I put it up so often now because to me it's just a great teaching thing. But don't tune me out when I do it, because you might miss an understanding. And not only do not tune me out, I would like for you to really think through it and see if you really believe this and if this is really what you handle. Because there are a number of parallels between the sin position of the unbeliever and the sin position of the born-again believer. Here we are dead. Over here we're dead temporarily. And we want to recover from them on both sides. We want to recover. Now, it stands to reason that many passages that deal with the recovery for the unbeliever are going to be the same concepts in regard to the believer. That should make sense to us. It's going to have to be. We're dealing with sin. We're dealing with the same God, and we're dealing with sin, and we're dealing with coming out of sin. And this is why you'll find a number of passages in the Bible are argued between theologians and pastors and people. Well, this is just for the unbeliever. No. This is for the believer. Well, what's part of the problem? Part of the problem is they can work both ways. And contextually, we want to be accurate. But in concept, they work both ways. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man open the door and let me in, I'll come in and have fellowship with him. That's for the unbeliever. And it's a great evangelistic message or passage that is often used by evangelists and people. Christ is standing at your heart's door knocking to come in, unbeliever. And we sit there very, almost self-righteously, oh, no, I know that what that passage means, and that's not the unbeliever, that's a believer. Evangelist, that's a believer's passage, and you can't be saved by that passage. Wrong. It's the same concept. Now, the passage in Revelation 2, people, is the born-again, 3, is the born-again believer. He's talking to the believer. I stand at the heart's door and knock. But is he not standing at the unbeliever's heart door under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to be reconciled and united with him? Of course he is. And if I had one of them come, I was saved by that birth. I came to a saving knowledge of Christ. By that birth. So what do we know? Oh, you weren't saved. No. Was he saved? Of course he was saved. But why? What can happen here? What can happen here is the same thing that happens in regard to sin for the believer is going to happen in regard to sin for the unbeliever is going to happen in regard for the believer. It just makes theological sense. Theological common sense. It's going to take the same type of thing to bring about the recovery. So there is a parallel. And that's why you'll have some of these verses battle back and forth. And yes, we're a Bible church, and yes, we're going to be accurate in the verses that we study. But let's be sure that we do understand that a lot of things that happen here happen over here. And the same, just a lot of things, the same grace that is required over here, people, that same grace is required over here. That's why James calls it abundant grace, much more grace. It's over here, just as it is here. When you and I are saved, we don't become less in need of God's grace. Surely you don't think you're in less need of God's grace. As a born-again believer still possessing a sin nature, I sure am in need of it. Certainly we're in much as need of His grace, and we're finding out now we are in as much need of the saving work, of the work of Christ, the blood of Christ on the cross on both sides. We're just as in much need of that work of Christ on the cross. So point two, there's a parallel of each of these that occur with each of us as born-again believers when we are in sin. When we confess, when we repent, when we believe, there's the faith. There is experiential redemption. There is experiential redemption. There is experiential reconciling with God. We're reconciled with God. Brought into relationship with God. That's the saving work of Christ, and that's what it continually does. Now, let me just to help you with that idea, and to show you that what I just now said to you, unbeliever and believer, but we're looking at it with believer, but we go over here with the unbeliever. Now, this model kind of came from Lewis Perry Kafer, but I want to show you something. John does exactly the same thing. Look at 1 John. Let me show you this. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 First John chapter 2, verse 2. Look at that with me. I want to show you, John, if he had an overhead, would be doing the same thing I have up here on the board. Let me show you. Verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also those for those of the whole world. In other words, in the context dealing with the sins of the born-again believer, why does confession and faith work for the believer? Why? Because of the cross work of Christ. Just as it did for the world when we were unbelievers over here, so it works over here. It's the same thing. Ours, theirs. Believers, unbelievers. All right, point three. To make this very clear, there are two very important aspects of the continual effect of the blood of Christ. Or there are two continual effects of the spiritual death of Christ for the believer. Two. Now we're talking here about the cross work of Christ. So here is the cross work of Christ, and there are two continual continuing effects of the cross work of Christ. The first one, the blood of Christ is the basis of our being cleansed and forgiven of sins as believers. The blood of Christ is the basis of our being cleansed and forgiven of sins as believers and moving back into the light. In other words, recovery from sin. All cleansing, all forgiving is based on the blood of Christ. That is the cross work of Christ. So when you and I sin and we're out of fellowship, we're out of the light, we're carnal, we're in the old man, a lot of different words expressing it, how am I going to get over here into the light? Very simple. It's going to be based upon the cross work of Christ. The recovery from sin, cleansing, and forgiving will be based upon the cross work of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, always on the basis of the work of His Son, that God forgives and cleanses and restores us. So it happened to us as unbelievers, and it happens to us as born-again believers. It continues to be the way of us recovering from sin. This is why in 1 John 1, 7, we have the phrase, His Son, the blood of Jesus, His Son. When you and I are in sin, it is by the work of Christ, His Son, that we recover from sin, not by our faith, just as unbelievers, and we are back into union and fellowship with God. We're never away from His Son. We're never away from the work of His Son on the cross. Secondly, we have studied the continual cleansing and transforming that is constantly going on inside of the believer, when we are in the Spirit-filled life. That is, when we are in fellowship. Let me give you a principle. While you and I are actually walking in the light, God the Holy Spirit, let me slow down. While you and I are actually walking in light, God the Holy Spirit is transforming us. And He's doing that based on the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Let me give you some phrases that we'll be looking at, but not in great detail. I'm not going to belabor this. I want to move on in our study. But such phrases as putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. James chapter 1. This is constantly going on, putting aside all filthiness. People, because we are in the power of God the Holy Spirit, we haven't put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. This will ultimately be done only when? When we're in the resurrected body. But we're constantly being transformed into His power. Let me give you another one. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Another one, putting aside all malice. Another one, constantly putting off the old man. And then, of course, the 2 Corinthians 3:18, being transformed into his glory. This is that gradual. Remember last week I kind of went through everything with you? This is the gradual. There are instant things that happen when you and I are in the power of the Spirit. There are gradual things that happen. And one of the gradual things that happen is we start becoming in the image of Christ. We start being transformed. When did that happen? When did we become transformed a little more, and then a little more, and a little more of the wickedness put off, and a little more of the sin, the pattern of sin nature? Every old sin nature has a pattern. Some people's pattern is not so obvious. Some people's pattern is not so offensive. Other people's pattern is offensive. But don't ever think that your sin nature doesn't have a pattern. All of us have a pattern. When did we slowly start mastering that? When did that slowly stop having power over us? When did this happen? Like a father, what is that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, and he sings a great song, when did my daughter grow up? When did this little girl become a woman? When did I become more Christ-like? Well, when you and I became more Christ-like was all the time that we were in that power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was doing things. The Holy Spirit was taking away the love of the world from us. He was doing this. He was transforming us. Every time as you and I would grow in doctrine, in the Word of God, there was transforming that was constantly going on. And the best example that I can think of, in my mind, if you come up with a better one, let me know. But it's when the husband and wife, the more that they have their love relationship and they spend time together, valuable time together, and they enjoy being together and they enjoy doing things together, a lot of things are going on they're not even aware of. One of those things is you lose an interest of being with anyone else. You want to go back to that, and when you're out away from it, you want to get back to it. So there's a transforming that's going on when you're with the person you love and enriching that love. There is a transforming that's going on. There's a laying aside of a lot of things when we are empowered by the Spirit, taking in the Word of God, serving Him. All of those things that the Holy Spirit will do for us, there's something that starts to be eradicated out of us and put out of us. And the more those things are taken out of us, still based upon how? All sin has to be taken care of by the work of Christ on the cross, and that is what John is saying in our passage. So that this is the transforming power of God, the Holy Spirit. And we studied all of this. What I did not emphasize was that his work is going on, and it's based upon the work of the cross. It's based upon Christ's work on the cross. Now, here's where we can take another 6 months, but I want to go through some verses with you and let you look at them, and let's just take a look at some of these passages that teach the application of the death work of Christ for the believer. One, re-entering in the light. That's by a result of confession and faith. And secondly, continual cleansing power of his death and transforming us. All right, let's look at some passages. First passage I'd like us to turn to is Ephesians 2:13. Look with me now for a moment to Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13. I want to show you this. Ephesians 2:13. Okay. 2:13. But now, as believers in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're brought near to God by the cross work of Christ. This in context is for the unbeliever. But the concept is applicable to what John is teaching us in regard to the believer. Now, that one, unbeliever, and I'm saying the principle applies to the believer. Now let's look at one that is addressed to believers. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Boy, Hebrews is so powerful. Hebrews is powerful. One thing I stopped some time ago, I stopped the 6 o'clock Sunday evening class, and what we were doing was just getting ready to go through the books of the New Testament. And we've done all of the Old Testament, and I'm sorry that that's lost, but we did a phenomenal work in that regard. Every book in the Old Testament, every king, every priest, we studied every book, every king, every priest, every prophet that's mentioned in the Old Testament. And we need to do something like this in the New Testament so that we can have a pretty good handle on them, something like, you know, the book of Hebrews, and just go through it a chapter a night or something. But don't laugh, because it's possible. Highly not practical, but possible. Look at Hebrews 9:13 and 14. Addressed to believers now. The blood of Christ addressed to believers. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God? Now, watch the next phrase now, because this is to believers. Note we're talking about the blood of Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, this isn't just as a believer, unbeliever becoming a believer to do this. This is constantly being done, the cleansing of the conscience. It's addressed to believers. Look at 9:22. Now, 9:22 is one of those things I have to say applies to both, unbeliever and believer. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. As unbelievers, as believers, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. All right, just to reiterate, let's look at 1 Peter 1 again. We've read it, but let's read it again. Now with this in mind of both sides, both unbeliever and believer. 1 Peter, because we are in the position of sin when we are in sin. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He did the sanctifying work at our salvation. He does the sanctifying work as believers, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. This is dealing with a believer coming under that cleansing work of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, also you can add here 1 John 1, 7 through 1 John 2, 2. Our context. All right, let's note some principles. One. Do not limit the work of Christ on the cross to just your eternal salvation. Do not limit the work of Christ on the cross to your eternal salvation. We are saved by the work of Christ on the cross, and that's grace. Two, but also we enter into the light, we recover from sin as believers, by the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:9 and 1 John 2:2. And that's grace. Oh, people, don't ever get into this thing to not understanding how and why we are forgiven of sin and how we move into a relationship with God. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. That somehow or another it's going to take you a long time. No, it doesn't. All you have to do by that faith, and you're immediately back into union with Christ and with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Three, And third principle, we are constantly being transformed by the power of God the Holy Spirit based on the work of Christ on the cross. And four, all three of these, original salvation, entering into the light as a believer when we sin, recovery, and three, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, are all by faith on our part. That's all that you and I can bring to the equation. All that you and I can ever bring to the equation is our faith. Okay, now back to 1 John. We can make some headway in the verse now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, this is the second conditional clause of this section. Maybe we will walk in the light, maybe we will not. It depends upon our faith. As he himself is in the light. This is the essence and position of God. We have to know God. And we're going to see how important that is in a moment. We have to know God. People, if you want to have fellowship, relationship with someone, you've got to know them. The more you know them, the more you can have fellowship and relationship with them. This is true of friends, husband, wife. This is true of our relationship with God. All right, then it says, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus. All right, now let's just know very quickly. The blood, we've dealt with the blood now. The blood of Jesus, Jesus reference to the humanity of Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, deity cannot die. Jesus Christ can die. Jesus can die as a member of the human race. One of the reasons he became humanity. And the blood of Jesus, bingo, his son. Now, why does John throw that in again? Why not just say the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin? Over and over, John wants to be sure that he hears. Remember, we studied this when we first started looking at 1 John. This is one of the great times of battles. Who is Jesus? And remember, I told you, if you want to know how much you really know, go start talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses. Start talking to some people who don't believe that Jesus is God, don't believe that Jesus Christ is true humanity. Then you'll find out how much you really know. Just go find one. Instead of then find it, well, you probably have to find it. They'll come around to you sooner or later. But go find one. And sit down and find out how much you really know. The best way to find out how much you really know. There's nothing like a test to let you know where you stand. Nothing like a battle. I don't really know where I stand until the battle. How good am I really? And you won't know until the battle. I'm pretty good in practice and all of these things, but only in battle. Only when you stand across from the enemy do you really know. How good are you? Against your friends, those you sweat with, work with. Okay, I ran cross country in high school. Not great. Not a great advantage, I don't. But I thoroughly enjoyed it. But you learn a lot about yourself and how good you really are when you go against about, in cross country, in some of the meets, it'd be as many as 50, 60 guys. And you take off running 2 miles. And you start finding out. This isn't just running out there running your 5 miles every day for workout. Now you're in a contest. And you're running against a lot of guys. How good am I? What do I really believe? Do I really believe that? Or in the middle of the battle, am I going to shift over to some other doctrine? What do I really believe about love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and these things? What do I really believe? It's nothing like a battle. How much do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? So when he says Jesus is Son, this has been a battle from the first century, and it's still a battle. Many people do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This means that he is deity. This means that he is God. So it says, Jesus, his Son. And we've studied it over. I'm not going to go into the doctrine of the deity of Christ tonight. Any relationship with God is through his Son, through Jesus Christ, based upon his Word. This is why you often hear people talk about, I have a direct relationship with God. And it can make it sound very good. What they're saying is, hear what they're saying. I don't have to go through the cross work of Christ. I can circumvent that and I have a great relationship with God. No, it's impossible. The Word of God makes it clear. The only way that you and I are going to have a relationship with God is through His Son, and that through the blood of His Son. Not just His Son, but through the blood of His Son. That means His cross work. That's how we're going to have a relationship with God. And that's what John is pointing out again. He bore the judgment of every sin, past, present, and future. He bore the judgment. We receive the mercy. So here is the judgment. It's bore on Him. Now you can have a relationship with God. So we have relationship, fellowship with God, not because of us, not because we're sinless, but because of the cross work of Jesus, His Son. Now shortly, in eternity, we have a sinless relationship with God. This is what Paul longed for. We've already noted that. In his soul, to be out of this body, this wretched body, and to be in the resurrected body, to be with the Lord. But we still now have the sin nature in us. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. Okay. I don't know the last time I spent any time on cleansing, on that concept. It's not my favorite thing to do around the house. But the cleansing and the whole concept all through the Word of God. There are many words. It cleanses us from all sin. Now, I just want you to know there are many words in the Word of God to describe what the cross work of Christ does, the blood of Christ does to sin. And none of them can be done by man. None of the things that I want to show you, the Bible says, that are done to sin can be done by man. They have to be done by the cross work of Christ. And every one of these describe a necessary work. Different little angle, but a necessary work that must be done in regard to our sins. We have to understand how desperately wicked sins are. But, oh, people, if we become so occupied with sin, we lose out on how to recover from sin. Yes, sin is terrible. There are people who make their whole life, preachers, their whole life dealing with sin. And yes, we must understand how desperately wicked sin is, but if you sit down and you wallow in it, you're not going to see the grace of the cross. And that's what we have to see. Look at 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things that to you that you may not sin. I don't want you to sin. But if anyone sins. So we have to know that we don't want to sin and how horrible and all the things that sins do. But don't become so occupied with sin. I remember a sticker, bumper sticker, said in response to our position of grace at the cross, if you can sin and still go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell? And it's occupied with the sin game. So, yeah, if you can sin and go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell? Yes.
Does that lead to a self as far as
yes, you're totally occupied with self. That's beautiful, Chris, because that's exactly what happens. I'm so occupied with self in this, either how good or how horrible I am, rather than being occupied with Christ. Let's just go through some of these, and I want to tell you the secret of the ones I picked. The ones I picked are in 1 John. And I want to show you how many he deals with in just 1 John. Okay. I didn't number these, but one, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. That's one thing that happens to sin. And first thing, as far as John is concerned, our sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:12. Let's take a look at it. 1 John 1:9, most of us know this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Sins have to be forgiven. That's the first thing that has to happen to sins. Look at 2:12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. People, He isn't forgiving them for our sake. He's forgiven them for His name's sake. Why? So that He can use us. Oh, people, your children, your husband, your wife sin, and let's pick some horrible sin against you. Yes, you can bring down judgment in the marriage, in the relationship, in everything, and it's over. If that's what you want to do, you want to scrap the marriage. Or what you can do is forgive and salvage. The first thing you have to do to be done is forgiving. And we'll study some things about forgiving. Books are written on forgiveness. So they must be forgiven. And that's a wonderful feeling. That's a wonderful thing. That's why he says it to little children. Let me tell you a second thing that must happen to our sins. Sins are taken away. Sins are taken away. 1 John 3:5. It's a great book. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away your sins, and in him there is no sin. That's why he came. People don't wallow in the sin. They've been taken away. That's why he came. He came not to judge, but what? To be. I believe about the cross work of Christ for the believer. They are taken away. This echoes, and it's the only one I think that I have here that will do this. This echoes John 1:29. And I must have you look with me. Same writer. Look at John 1:29. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 29. If your left knee, you can hold your place in 1 John, but with your right elbow, turn to the Gospel of John 1:29. John 1:29, the next day, John, the voice in the wilderness, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He takes them away. He doesn't leave them. He takes them away. We're no longer bondage to them. All right, get back to 1 John now. The rest of these in 1 John. I won't do that to you. All right, 1 John. Now, the next thing. First of all, they're forgiven. Secondly, they're taken away. Third, they're destroyed. They're not just taken away. They are destroyed. 1 John 3:8. All right, let's look at 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Our sins are destroyed. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared. That means he came on earth for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? The sin. He destroyed them. Our sins are destroyed. Next, they are atoned. Atoned. What is atonement? Atonement means propitiation, expiation, satisfied. They're atoned. They're satisfied. The penalty of them is satisfied between God and man. 1 John 2:2. The propitiation, the atonement of the sins. 1 John 2:2 in himself is the propitiation for our sins. It's the propitiation, the expiation, the atoning work for our sins. And finally, sins must be cleansed. Or we must be cleansed of sins. 1 John 1:7 and 9. Cleansing and forgiving, however, you'll find them so often placed close together. Cleansing and forgiving. You'll find them very close together in a lot of passages. Write down with me Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9:22. Now, we're on a roll here. I may continue this tomorrow night. I'll just tell you, I'll have to see. But let's look at Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You'll find them often together in context, if not in the same verse. You'll find them very close together. But if we walk in the light, himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'll make up my mind, we may just go through this because we're on a momentum, and I don't want to just carry this, but this cleansing work, we're cleansed of the sin. And it's a wonderful concept. They're not held against us. We have to be cleansed of them. And the cleansing is very closely related to service. The forgiveness is this, we're going to see, is related to fellowship and relationship. Cleansing is very important in the Word of God for service. And I'll put this together for you somewhat tomorrow night. But in the Mosaic law, before something could be used in the service, let's say this was a bowl to be used in the temple. Okay, before it could be used to serve in the temple, it had to be ceremoniously cleaned. Not just something watered, but it had to be ceremoniously cleaned in a special way so that it could serve. So when we are forgiven, as we're going to see, that is going to deal with a relationship. Cleansing now is for service. Now you're going to be ready for service. Now you're going to be ready to be used of God. So that's why you have a cleansing and a forgiveness. I don't know, I haven't, and so often today we don't really talk a lot about cleansing. We may talk about forgiveness, but not about a lot about cleansing. But if we want to be used of God, God cannot have used in the temple anything that has a spot or is dirty in any way. Just cannot use it. God cannot use that which is unclean. Just can't do it. So we have the forgiveness taken away, the sins, we have fellowship with Him, and we're cleansed so that we can be used of God. And I want to make it very clear, if we go through this tomorrow night, that only God can cleanse us. And we'll see how this works. And it's something that just isn't related to Israel. It's pre-Israel. It goes all the way back. But we'll take a look at that. Any questions on some of the things we studied? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how weak we find ourselves when we become aware of our sins, our sinful nature, mental attitude sins that have such powerful force to move us out of relationship with you. Sins of the tongue, slander and gossip, lying, running around, laying down another person who's saved by grace, overt sins, all the damage that they do in our relationship with you, our relationship with ourselves and your Spirit and your Son, our relationship with each other. And Father, our sins would take us into total despair if it wasn't for the cross work of Christ. Because no matter how we work, we would not be able to cleanse ourselves of our sins. And we're constantly reminded by our sins, by our helplessness and hopelessness, and dependency upon your grace. How grateful we are that Jesus Christ died on the cross to cleanse us of our sins, that you can use us now. You can use our being and our new man. You can use each of us, Heavenly Father, in your plan. We're serviceable. Not because of who and what we are, because of the cleansing work of your Son on the cross. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.